Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The scripture reading before the lesson today will be coming from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Before Glenn comes to speak to us, we're going to watch a video here in just a moment. The video is about 6 minutes long. And Brother Rob Whitaker is going to be talking to us about something that is a biblical concept. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So that's what Rob is going to talk to us about tonight, is when we approach someone who's outside of the body of Christ, someone who's not a Christian, then we need to do our best to take our time to apply everything that we know, to use wisdom and good judgment, and to make the most of every opportunity that we get. I've been talking to some of you, and one of the things that we need to remember as we do this gardening that sets us up to be able to reap a harvest, there are those who are planters, there are those who are waterers, and there are those who are harvesters. Each one of us has some skill and some talent that can be used for God. And so in just a moment, Rob, is going to talk to us. Also, I want to remind you again about your contact list. We did have some contact cards returned today. There is a tray out on the round table in the foyer where you can drop those off, or you can give those to myself or to Paul or to one of the elders. And so now let's watch this video, and then after that, Glenn will come and bring a lesson to us.
Redeeming the time. It's a biblical statement, it's an inspired statement, and it is so needed today to understand it. We only have so much time in this life. And brethren, as I'm working with elderships and preachers and congregations, one of the big obstacles to success that we see is time. Elders who do not have the time to put into it. Preachers who are distracted, or maybe they just don't have the time because they're expected to do other things to put into it. Evangelism becomes one of the things we do, not who we are. And so redeeming the time is a very important concept to understand. Now, we understand there's 7 days in a week. We understand 24 hours in a day. I get it. We understand you have families, you have children. We understand you're trying to make a living. We understand that there's a lot in this life. Remember, Satan is the master at deception. He's the master strategist. He knows how to deceive the children of God into not doing what God wants them to do. Time is one of his big deceptions. You just don't have time. You can't do this. He distracts you with so many extracurricular events. He distracts you with so many other things that you're left with very little time to focus on the thing. Now, one of the greatest navigators of time, teachers of time, is Jesus. Brethren, now Jesus did more in 3.5 years than I think any of us will do in a lifetime. He knew how to manage time. He took advantage of every second, every minute of his life. And he still found time to go into a solitary place and to pray and to spend time with you know, resting. But yet that did not keep him from fulfilling his mission. And there's no doubt that as Jesus was walking through this earth in those 3.5 years, he was at times tired and he would have to sit back and rest. But Jesus still redeemed the time. He took advantage of all the time God gave him, maximized it, and look what he was able to do. Brethren, in order for congregational evangelism to work, you must put the time in. You cannot expect reading through these emails or going to the website for 10 minutes, downloading it, and it's, you know, and having a very quick overview is going to produce the results you want. It won't happen. Elders, here's number one. You must meet weekly. When you start the congregational evangelism strategy that we teach at House to House, Heart to Heart, School of Evangelism, I always suggest meet every week for a period of 6 to 8 weeks. You don't have to do that for the rest of your life, but you need to set things up correctly. If you start right, you finish right. If you don't put all the pieces together, if you're not getting all this completely understood and set up correctly with coordinators and team leaders and groups and training, it's not going to work. You have got to put time into it. Preachers, I understand. I was you, 23 years in the pulpit. I get it. Brethren have expectations on preachers, you know, hospitals and funerals and visits and office hours and all these things that they think are important. And I'm not minimizing. It's important that we share our in our ministry and show concern and love. I understand that. But brethren, you got to put evangelism in all of that. Everything you do has got to be focused on evangelism. Your sermon should be focused on saving souls. Every visit you make should be focused on saving souls. You've got to take time. If we cannot take time to reach the lost and train the church how to reach the lost, what are we doing? Instead of a work and a mission, it's just a job. It's just an 8-to-5 job that we're doing. We're earning our paycheck, going home. That's not who I am, and I know that's not who you want to be. This is a mission. It's a work. Redeeming the time speaks to preachers, speaks to elders, speaks to deacons and members, families. You've got to take time to focus on the lost in your community. You're the most effective evangelist we've got. I believe that. I have been teaching that. The preacher is not. He does not know who you know. He doesn't go to school with them. He doesn't go to work with them. He doesn't play ball with them. He didn't grow up with them. You did. Redeeming the time means that you take time as you're seeing your friends and neighbors and loved ones and coworkers. Focus on evangelism. Focus on how can I make them a contact and prospect them and get them into a Bible study. Brethren, every person you meet, it should be, how can I take you to the cross? How can we take you to Jesus Christ? Redeeming the time means that we focus our life on soul winning. You can do that. Brethren, if you do not do that, life will pass you by and you'll be at the end of life with no conversions. You'll be at the end of life. You've taught nobody. You've not helped bring anyone to the cross. Don't let that be you. As an eldership, spend time training the congregation. Preachers, spend time training that church. Members, spend time reaching the lost. Souls can be saved. May God be glorified. Brother, may we redeem the time.
There are three pamphlets that we are using to teach people with. This is number one. If you were not here this morning and you do not have this first one, would you just raise your hand right now? And I have a feeling that I've got some men here who will help you. Thank you, gentlemen. Just keep your hand up so they can see you, and they'll be happy to give you one. We started this and did the first half this morning, and I want to finish it this evening, and let's get started. This morning, what we did was to talk about the scriptures and the validity of the Bible and where we got the Bible. Now, where would you start if you wanted to teach somebody how to become a Christian? Would you start out by saying, now, let me tell you, you've got to be baptized to be saved? Well, you might, but what if they're unclear about truth, about the source of truth? Do they really believe that the Bible is our sole source of truth from heaven, or are they fuzzy about that? Well, what this school of evangelism is promoting, it just makes sense. And that is that we start with authority. So this morning we talked about that God the Father originated the truth. He is the epitome of truth. He sent His Son to this earth to disseminate the truth. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, then inspired men to sit down and write the truth. And then you have these warnings about respecting that Word of God, that body of truth that is finished. It is complete, and it thoroughly furnishes us to every good work. Now, tonight, we're going to take two more major themes. And one is, and this is, I know this will make logical sense to you. We must not add to it or take away from it. So here you have God protecting it. Now, I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. And this is in your book, so you can turn with me, and then I want you to fill it in as you go, just like you would do if you were sitting at the kitchen table with someone studying how to become a Christian. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you, or which I command you. Now here's the question, and I want you to answer it from this verse. Would we please God if we added to or deleted anything from His word? Go ahead and put the answer in that blank. And the answer, of course, is no. Now, what's happening here? God is putting a lock on this. It underscores what Jude verse 3 says, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That body of truth, which is the Bible, was finished in the first century. And now God puts a guard on it, says, don't you be adding to it, don't you be taking away from it. How about this one? Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Jump to the New Testament. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, listen to the extreme language, even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. And here's the question. Will we be accursed if we add to or take away from the Bible? Why is this important? Well, because if you're going to try to convince a person to live his life to please God, you're going to have to start with the foundation of what the truth really is. And he's got to be convicted of that. Then these verses will do that. When you talk about being accursed, if you add to it or take away, that's pretty strong medicine. Here's Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane, or the King James says strange, fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Now that's very interesting. It wasn't that they had done something about which God had specifically prohibited. It wasn't that. It's that God had told them the right way He wanted the fire to be done in their offering, and they substituted something else. In other words, that's enough to mess this up. He's going to protect His word. They offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God was trying to make a point there. I want you to do what I've told you to do in my word, what I've commanded you, and I don't want you to go beyond it. Now take these questions in the next slide. Which of these men offered strange fire before the Lord, which He, now what would you put in that blank? Two, did they alter God's commandments? Did they? Was God pleased with them? Must we be careful how we handle the Word of God? And the answer is, what they did was to offer Him fire, which God commanded them not. All right, number next. 2 John verse 9. You're familiar probably with this verse. It's in under the category of God protecting or putting a guard post on His word. It is finished. It came from heaven, inspired men of God, put it on paper for us, and now we've got it. And here's the protection. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. May I ask a question before we go on? Can you know truth? Is truth attainable? Well, I declare it wouldn't make any sense to say whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in it doesn't have God if we didn't know what truth was, or we couldn't attain it, if we couldn't have it, couldn't find it. He who abides in the doctrine or teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So here's the question. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, is God pleased? No, you read that verse and you won't get that wrong. And then this gets pretty personal. Do you want to please God? That's interesting. And this is something emphasized in the School of Evangelism that we're working to learn to do better, is that we hadn't said anything about baptism. We haven't even approached it. And you can think of all the different subjects that eventually this person is going to need to learn from the Scripture. We haven't gone anywhere near any of those. What's the point? The point is that we're building the foundation. All right, here's Matthew chapter 15, 9, under the same heading. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines. Now remember, doctrine just means teaching. For their doctrine, the commandments of men. Isn't that interesting? God is not obligated to accept our worship. He never has been obligated. I mean, we got that back in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? What is it that will rob us of the validity of our worship before God? And here's something in specific. They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship then is vain. That means it's empty, it's worthless. So the question is, their worship to God was unacceptable because they taught for doctrines, and you know what to put in the blank, the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 is a profound verse because it's describing people who are religious, but not approved by God. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. May I ask you a question? Can we know the truth? Is it attainable? Do we have it, and can we know it in a way that's definitive? I mean, I don't know everything, but I know some things. And here is the question. Who will be allowed to enter heaven? What would you put in that blank? People who do the will of the Father. Do you want to go to heaven? It's very personal. All right, now here's the second and the last major heading for this number one booklet. And I think this makes very logical sense, too, for this first study that you're going to have with these folks. You're going to take more time than we have done in these sermons. And it could be, you know, that you'll want to break it up. But in this first booklet, the last question is, we're under which law? Which law are we under today? Now, you can understand why that's important. What happens if a person doesn't understand how to rightly divide the Bible? Doesn't understand that we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ, and those two are very distinctive things. If he doesn't understand that, he's never going to leave confusion. He will always be confused. God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. There's the Old Testament, the prophets. Has in these last days, this is the Christian dispensation, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now let's ask this question. God formally gave his revelations to the fathers by the whom? What would you put there? Let's put prophets in there. By the prophets, that's what it says. But today it's not like that. He speaks unto us by his Son. All right, here's the next one. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. How much authority did God give Jesus from this verse? And of course, the answer is all. I want you to be impressed again with the fact that in this study, you're just a guide. It's not about your opinion. It's not that you're trying to impose your traditions on somebody. You're having him read it. And Rob said this in one of his discussions, that when you go, if they don't have a Bible, you ought to take an extra Bible, and so they can look it up. And ideally, the person with whom you're studying is going to read the verses himself or herself. You see the benefit of that? Let them audibly read them. And if, you know, if they, whatever translation they have, I would recommend that you don't quibble about that, that you just have them read it, and then it's on their lips. They've just said it. And then here's an example of the power of that, because this person just read that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you said, how much authority did God give Jesus? Well, that's unavoidable. And they just read it themselves. Number next. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The Lord said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, that has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, the question is, will we be judged by the words of whom? And you wouldn't put in there the prophets. You wouldn't put in there the Old Testament prophets. Because the answer, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus says it explicitly. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Here's John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law, that's the Old Testament law, was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right, so very straightforward. So the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, is specified there. It was given through whom? Given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews is very explicit. Here's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Here's the next one. You could see yourself at a kitchen table with somebody. And you say, and they've got the book in front of them to write in the answers just like you're doing. They've got their Bible open. You've got your Bible open. And you say, now, read this passage and let's answer the question. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. And I've emphasized a couple of things in this verse because I want you to see it, or this passage. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Covenant is synonymous with testament. That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. You know, that's a great illustration. And everybody you study with is going to understand this. And you're talking about how that we're not under the old law anymore, we're under the new law. And the word that the Hebrews writer uses here is testament or covenant. First covenant, first testament, the New Testament in a contrast here. And when you think about a man who writes his will, you reckon it's a common practice for a man before he dies to change his will? I'd say it happens all the time. I think lawyers make a lot of money changing people's wills. Changes his mind. I don't want this to go to this person. I want it to go to this person. You can change anything you please. But now what if a death certificate is presented for the man who wrote that will? Well, it's finished then. That thing is enshrined. That thing is firm and set, and it cannot be changed. And anybody that sets out to change it illegitimately is defrauding. He's doing something very wrong. That's the argument here, is that when the testator dies, that's when that testament goes into effect. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the new covenant, the New Testament, in contrast with the Old Testament, the old law. Now let's look at these questions. Is Jesus the mediator of a new covenant? Well, that's what this says. And when did the New Testament go into effect? And here are the answers that you want to write in that blank. See, there's no answer to that. No, okay. All right, well, I remember why I did that. Okay, jump back to the previous slide. I did that because I wanted to emphasize what I have underlined in this verse. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. You see, he's the mediator of the new covenant, and a testament is in force after men are dead. So those are the things you're going to want to emphasize. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 now. In that he says, a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. When God, here's the question, gave the new covenant, did he make the first one old, that is no longer in force? And the answer, of course, is yes. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, we're talking about emphasizing passages which declare that we are no longer under that Old Testament. When a person walks away from reading these verses in this serious fashion, when he walks away from it, I think he'll have it. Not because you taught it to him, you didn't teach it to him really, you just guided him to the verses. It's going to be between him and God. It's whether or not he chooses to obey it will be a matter of his conscience between him and the Almighty. Here's Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone, that's Jesus, of course, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Aren't you impressed with the lack of ambiguity? I'm telling you, that's straightforward. It just says it. So can we be justified by the law of Moses? What's the answer? Write it in the blank. The answer, of course, is no. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. He's talking about, again, the law of Moses. For the just shall live by faith. That's faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law was binding, but it wasn't about Christ. It wasn't the New Testament, that is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse. Why would you say that? Why would you refer to the Old Testament as the curse of the law? And the answer is that the Old Testament law wasn't about, well, I mean, I understand that it pointed us to Christ, but it wasn't the Christian system. It was before the cross. It was to prepare us for the cross. What did the Old Testament law do? The Old Testament punished the violations of its content. That's what it was for. Break the law, you know, and you'll suffer for it. That's what it did. It informed us of sin. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ so that we would understand the nature of sin and that violation would damn us. But when this passage, Galatians 3, 11 and 12, 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. So here are the questions. Is the law of faith? No, not if you're talking about the faith in Christ. That was yet to come. Did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? The answer is, of course, he did. Now here's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. It's on the same subject. So this one deals with the time when the Old Testament law officially, it's going to take some time for it to be applied, and we can talk about that later, but this is the official time. When did the old law get struck down? When was it finished? When was it fulfilled? Having wiped out the handwriting of... Why is the old law called the handwriting? Well, it's because you remember Moses going up on Mount Sinai, don't you? And God giving him these tables of stone written with his own hand. No wonder he calls it that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, we needed more. We needed something to save us. And he's taken it out of the way, get it now, having nailed it to the cross. And here's the wording that is used. I use this wording because it's used in your pamphlet. When was the bond written in ordinances abolished? And you could, when you do this with someone, you can phrase that in an easier way, I'm sure. When was the Old Testament law, the handwritten requirements or ordinances, when was that abolished? And the answer is at the cross. It was nailed to the cross of Jesus, which is quite a profound picture, imagery. All right, here's the next one. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. Says the same thing, repeats it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Old Testament law. And I emphasize some words there to help you. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, that is Jew and Gentile. No more this division, Jew and Gentile. The old law was written for the Jews, not the Gentiles. But now in the New Testament, he brings everybody together. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Peace with God. So, what did Jesus abolish in his flesh? The answer is, of course, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. All right, next. Here's Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. But before faith came, that's faith in Christ, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, that's just very clear, isn't it? We're not under that old law anymore. It was in the eternal plan of God to bring the New Testament with Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ. And the question is, now that faith has come, are we under the law? that tutor, that schoolmaster? No, the answer was that that old law was to bring us to Christ. We're not under it. So if somebody says today, I'm a good Christian, I keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't get this point. He didn't get it. Right? You know, I'm a good Christian and this is my priest. You say, oh, hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Where'd you get that priest system? And if he says, well, you know, you talk about the Levitical priesthood and we got it in the robes and all. We got it from the Old Testament. Oh, hold on a minute. Don't we need to read these verses? Because we're not under that old law anymore. All right, here's the next one. This is Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. It says the same thing, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Paul says, you are also become what to the law by the body of Christ? What's the answer? Dead. You're dead to the law. Parenthetically, in that chapter, what you're talking about is a woman whose husband has died. And she can marry another with God's approval. You know why? Because her husband's dead. We're dead to the old law. You might say to these Jews who are being so very defensive about how people were treating the law of Moses, well, you know, wait a minute. We're dead to that law. I know that that's hard for you to grasp, but we're dead to it. And now we're married to another, that is the New Testament in Christ Jesus. All right, here's the next one. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, same chapter. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Paul says, now we are what? Look at this answer. Delivered. We're delivered from the law. Is the New Testament the law that is spiritually binding today? The answer is, of course, yes. Now, what I want to do last is to give you a summary of this whole booklet. That's it. Now, that's the conclusion of it. That's what you've got. What I want to emphasize again, say again, is that when you look at this, you don't say, wow, I don't have enough education to teach somebody. Well, I expect you do. Now, we got a great number. I think we have 40, what did Mark say, 44, 47, just under 50 people who have signed up to do Bible studies at people's kitchen tables. And then there's 70-something more people who have signed up and said, I'll be the co-pilot. Because I want to learn how to do this myself. Well, I just think that's terrific. And what's going to happen, I think, is this thing progresses. People are obeying the gospel. I think that what's going to happen is there'll be more and more of us who will say, I kind of like to do that. I think I could do that. And that's why we're doing this. That's why I'm going through these. Now, here's the summary of what we've seen today. One, the teaching of Jesus was from God. Two, I hope that you're thinking about these passages. Two, Jesus received all authority from God in heaven and upon earth, over all flesh, over the church. Those are quotes from the various passages. Three, we will be judged one day in the judgment day by the teachings of Jesus. Four, the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit in what they taught and what they wrote. Five, the inspired word is our only guide in religion. Do you believe that? Don't you be going to teach somebody if you don't believe that, because you won't do them any good. They've got to know that the source of authority is the Word of God, is the Bible. That's the source. And you say, well, what about this creed or this religious manual? And you say, you know what? Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible, because I know that's the Word of God. Six, we must not add to it or take away from God's Word. And finally, the New Testament is the law under which we are under and by which we will ultimately be judged. It's been a great day. It's been a busy day. And I love the way that the elders are dealing with getting us ready, building us for this evangelism initiative. It's logical. It's workable. I love the fact that the elders are coming to the microphone every week and giving us some encouragement. Isn't that good? We have great elders. And there could be someone here in this room tonight who's ready to be baptized. I'm ready. I know what to do. I've been studying on it. If you haven't been studying on it and you're not a Christian, I hope that after this service is over, I'll be here. You can find me. I'll stand back there and come and get me, and I'll be happy to study with you. We can set up a time convenient for you. But if you've already been studying and you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can certainly do that tonight. We have a custom of standing and singing for convenience. And if you would like to be baptized, or you'd like to ask us to pray for you, or whatever we can do to help you, come forward now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.